Our text this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the 34th through the 40th verse. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 through 40. Let's go ahead and pray. God, your word is like a lamp to us that lights our paths. God, it illuminates you to us. It helps us to have a vision and understanding of who you are, God. It gives us a standard and a measure to look at the world and understand how to live out our faith, God. And God, I pray that we take your word seriously, God, that we live it out, we apply it, God. And God, I pray that your spirit be in this place, that your spirit move on us, God, that your spirit would speak to us and encourage us, convict us, draw us back, God. And God, that we would receive what you have for us. And God, I pray that the words that I speak, God, they would be your words, God, that they would penetrate hearts and minds, God, and anything, any distraction, anything that would pull us away, any burden in our lives, God, that we would not worry about it now, but God, we would take heed to what your word says to us, God. And God, I pray that you be here, that you empower this message, God, you empower our hearing, God, that we would hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the 34th through the 40th verse. It says, women are to be kept silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are subject to themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in the church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commands. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and not to forbid speaking in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in orderly manner. I've entitled the message, A Reminder to Use Spiritual Gifts Appropriately. So, we all get tired of hearing the same things repeatedly, perhaps especially from the pulpit. If we have heard it stated once clearly enough, why must it be repeated? I often feel the same way when I preach sermons week after week. I will study a topic or a text, think, we've talked about that a few weeks ago, and maybe we should go a different direction this week. But I've learned that while variety in teaching has merits, repetition is more valuable to the learner. Jesus often repeated himself, sometimes to the point of exasperation. We are told he told his disciples he would die and that he would raise from the dead at least three separate occasions. And yet they were not prepared for it when it finally happened. Peter made no apologies for reminding his audience of the things that they already knew. Paul reminded the Corinthians of the fundamentals of the gospel. Paul told Timothy and Titus that teaching as an evangelist includes reminding Christians of familiar truths. And first John made it clear to his audience that he was bringing nothing new to the discussion. But the writers of the New Testament did not merely repeat themselves, they iterated. They held up the same truths like a diamond against the light and turned it this way and that way to see the same teaching from different angles. How does the command to love apply in this situation? What are the implications of Jesus' sacrifice in this situation? How does the hope of the resurrection help in these circumstances? Each time we teach the same truths, we gain a little ground and see a deeper layer than before.
Paul's message to the Corinthians is no different. He is correcting the practice of spiritual gifts. And it was so significant to Paul that he felt the need to reiterate their importance before moving on to his next topic. In fact, Paul's been having this prolonged argument since chapter 12, chapters 12, 13, and 14. He's been having this argument about spiritual gifts and their proper usage and their proper place in the local church. But I feel like I have to address something here. We have this passage here that is Paul's wrapping up this argument. And it's a passage that is, pastors and scholars would say it is a problem passage. The world looks at this passage and say, how dare does it say what it says in verses 34 and 35 that women are to be kept silent in churches? For they are not permitted to speak, but they are subject, they must subject themselves, just as the law also said. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. That offends modern people. And we look at that, and it's a problem passage. But let me tell you what you think it's what it reads in plain English is not what it's saying. Women are not prohibited from active participation in the worship service. They're not being told that they cannot specifically speak, that they don't have an active role, they can't use the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? And there's a lot of arguments. So I'll share almost virtually no scholar, conservative, Pentecostal, Reform, Baptist, dispensational, maybe dispensational, but almost no scholar anymore thinks that this passage is saying what it looks like it's saying. And so some of the arguments have been is that what oh we have to realize. So one argument says that like in the Jewish synagogue where they had men and women separated, the men and women were separated, but the women were being chatty and noisy and they're being interrupting to the men. However, the problem is we don't actually think that church services were separated. They were held in houses and people's homes, okay? So maybe you had 40, 50 people at best. You're not going to separate men and women into separate parts of the house. The only time that we see separation of men and women in the early church, and I'm talking about like third century, is when they have baptism. That the women would be baptized separate than the men. And the reason for that is that it was done so they were baptized naked. And so it would make sense that men and women were separated for baptism. One of the other arguments here is that possibly it is a refute. Paul is basically quoting, he's refuting a quote from a Corinthian faction. So Paul is refuting a quote from a Corinthian faction. And what it is, he's quoting what the Corinthians have told him, or a group of the Corinthians have told him that women are not allowed to speak, and Paul's correcting that. The problem with that is the verse doesn't really appear to be a correction of what they're saying. Another one is it is a prohibition against women asking inappropriate questions in the church gathering. Maybe they're too simplistic, okay? These are things that the people in the gathering, the people in the community, they've moved beyond this level of thinking. And so what they're saying is, some scholars are saying is, what Paul is saying is, hey, these are really simplistic questions, and they are becoming a hindrance. They are slowing down our gathering. People are in a different place. Ask your husband at home, and he will give you instruction. Or maybe there's just a lot of chatter going on, or that there are questions at the wrong time. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, do not inappropriately speak. Again, that doesn't line up with the context of what we're reading here. Gordon Fee and others actually argue, okay? Gordon Fee was a New Testament scholar, but his actual expertise was in New Testament textual criticism. New Testament textual criticism. Textual criticism seeks to take and find out what the original text was. We don't have any original text, okay? They don't exist, namely because the Romans would destroy them early on. And I think early Christians were maybe not, they didn't think, they were more concerned about being the church than having a written codified thing. And so, but Gordon Fee says, hey, this doesn't appear to be Pauline. Okay, this actually doesn't sound like Paul. This reference to the law, Paul doesn't make just broad references to the law. And what Fee is saying is that, hey, this may actually not be part of the original text. And what how it got added in is a later scribe added in, or was added in as a side note, and they got added in later on. Okay, so but if you actually take out verse 34 and 35, and you start at 33 and go to 36, it reads quite smoothly. Okay. Again, there's other issues. Back in 11:5, Paul says that the women can pray and prophesy in the church. So if Paul is saying that they can pray and prophesy back in chapter 11, why would he in chapter 14 come out and say that women must be silent? So it can't mean what it says. The other thing is, in Romans, you read Romans 15 or 16, 1 through 7. You have this long list of women early on, okay? And of they're important women, and Paul is commending them to the Romans. He names Phoebe. Phoebe is called a deacon. Okay, deacon in the Greek means servant. Okay, and so it could just be saying we also know that Phoebe probably brought messages to Paul, the Roman Church when Paul was there. She brought messages to him. She acted as a messenger for him. We have Priscilla and Aquila, and Paul talks about Priscilla and Aquila in such a way that they are ministers of the gospel. They are doing preaching and teaching. He talks about them prophesying. And so, if Priscilla can preach and teach and prophesy, kind of hard to tell women to be silent. You also have Junia, named among the apostles. It says, named among the apostles. Okay. What exactly does that mean? Does that mean she's an apostle or that she's highly esteemed among the apostles? A lot of people try to say she is highly esteemed. That's Romans 15 and 7, that Junia is highly esteemed among the apostles. Okay. The problem is, if you look at the first 4 centuries of church history, the church fathers, when they read this verse, they think it's quite amazing that Junia is called an apostle. John Chrysostom actually says it is amazing that Junia is named an apostle. And there's arguments that Junia and Priscilla and Aquila are part of the original 72. And so it's quite clear that women are not prohibited from being active in the local church. Now I know you got passages over in Timothy's, but there's some specific things going on Timothy that's going on. Not only that, but in within Christianity is it is a radical upturning upside down of society. Paul says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, women or male in Christianity. And so he is radically overturning the status quo of the day where women are looked down on. And oh, by the way, where are early churches meeting at? Homes. Where, who, what is the domain of the home? It's typically women. How are you going to tell a woman of the house, hey, shut up and be quiet in your own house? You can't. So what it looks like is saying it isn't saying. You go back into chapter 14, he says, when all prophesy, he didn't say when just men prophesy. Nowhere do you read in scripture that women are not prohibited. There is no prohibition that specifically says women cannot teach or women cannot preach, women cannot prophesy, women cannot give a message in tongues, women cannot interpret. You have nothing of that. But the world wants to pick up that and run with it and say, see, you're part of an oppressive religion. No, you got to understand in context what it's saying. And it's not saying what you think it is. You got to look at the full context of scripture, the whole breadth of it. It would be like me taking a part of a conversation, two sentences of a longer conversation, and then ignoring everything that came before it and everything that came after it, and say, look, see, you said this. I got you. You said this, but ignores everything that came before. And if you took everything that came before and after, the quote looks so much different. I think the second thing for us to consider this morning is, and I think this is important, Paul, is that we have to submit the practice of spiritual gifts to biblical authority. We have to submit the practice of spiritual gifts to biblical authority. Paul starts asking him, he asked the Corinthians, was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? Let me rephrase that. What he's really saying is, Corinthians, was it from you that the word of God first went forth? The answer is no, it did not. Okay? The Corinthians received the gospel probably from the ministry of Paul and other people, okay? But also what he's saying is, or has it come to you only? Did it originate, did the message of the gospel originate with you, Corinthians? The answer is no. Or did it come only to you, Corinthians? And the answer again is no. Then he says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you that are the Lord's commandment. So we know that Paul here is responding to a letter or letters that he got from people in the Corinthian church. And one of the complaints that was leveled against Paul, the accusation is that Paul was not spiritual enough. Paul, you do not speak in tongues as much as we do, so therefore you are not as spiritual as us. Paul says, I wish you spoke in tongues as much as I did. Earlier on, he corrects him. But then he starts to question them. You think you're Corinthians, you think you're prophets. You think you are spirit people. You are people filled with the spirit. You speak in tongues so much that your assemblies become chaos, they become cacophonous. He says, but the things I write to you are the Lord's commands. He says, Corinthians, will you understand the authority in which I'm coming to you in? Or are you going to just march on your own authority and do your own thing? He says, but look, verse 38, he says, but if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. You talk about a blow to the Corinthians. Corinthians, if you don't heed what I've just told you about practicing tongues, that there is a diversity of tongue, there is a diversity of spiritual gifts. There's prophecy, there's word of knowledge, there's tongues, there's interpretation. If you don't use all of these gifts, seek them out. Oh, and by the way, you have to do so in a context of love. And part of that context of love is this, not that everything goes, you can do what you want, but the love in it is that I'm going to communicate to you and build you up in such a way. The message I'm going to give is intelligible. You can hear it. You don't need an interpreter for it. If I preach in Swahili, it does not matter because you aren't going to understand it. I come to you. He says, it would be like if I'm going to come and speak Hebrew to you, unless you know Hebrew, it's not going to matter. Corinthians, they probably speak Greek. He writes to them in Greek. We know that. And so he tells them, if you don't recognize this, you are not recognized. You have to understand the authority. And so, really, authority first and foremost comes from God. Okay? If we are not operating from a place of seeking God, serving God, doing what God says, we operate under no authority. If we are trying to do something on our own and we are not following God, we are not seeking God, we are not under God's authority. And all Christians should be under God's authority. Now, you have to remember the Corinthians, they don't have the New Testament per se. We think Corinthians is probably one of the first books, New Testament books written, okay? We think some of the Gospels are actually written after Corinthians. Again, they are not concerned to be historians. They're not concerned that, oh, we have to write down the Gospels right away so we can start disseminating to the church. They have a Bible, it's the Old Testament. And what they're doing is they're showing through the Old Testament who Jesus is and what his message meant and how that applies to them. What they're doing is they're taking the Old Testament and they're interpreting it through the lens of the messianic resurrected Jesus. So they don't have it, but we do. We have a Bible. And so authority comes from Scripture for us, okay? But that authority in Scripture is only because it's God-breathed, that is inspired by God, okay? There may be great novels, okay? Hemingway may have wrote great novels. Lewis may have wrote great stuff. There may be other great writers, but they are not authoritative. They may speak to life, they may speak to your situation, but they don't carry authority because they are not breathed by God. But Scripture is breathed by God, it's inspired by God, it speaks to us, it encourages us, it builds us up, it calls us back. So for we modern people, people in this church, we have to operate the spiritual gifts according to Scripture, according to the authority of Scripture. We can't do our own thing. We just can't go out and do whatever we want. Oh, because I feel like I want to, or this is my truth. No, your truth is wrong. There is one truth. There is only truth, okay? There can't be your truth, my truth, that truth, that truth. Hey, if either the sky is blue or it's not, okay, it can't be blue, it can't be red, it can't be orange, it can't be. And I know someone's like, well, yeah, you know what I'm saying. Truth is truth. And the truth of God is found in the Scriptures. But we have to come to it. And that's what Paul's telling him. He says, hey, Corinthians, this is the word of God. I am not just giving you my opinion on the matter, but this is God's authority that I'm giving. And if you don't recognize it, you will not be recognized. Pretty scary thought. The other thing, lastly, is authority comes from leaders. God appoints leaders. Paul's a leader. No, that's the words to say. Paul's a leader. He is one of the founders, probably, of the Corinthian church. He's writing an authoritative letter. Now, Paul at times he is bashful about the authority. He probably doesn't want to use it, but he's saying that, hey, as a leader, I carry some authority, not in my own power, not in my own abilities, but because that authority comes to me from God. And leaders, we have authority. We have authority to speak truth. We have authority to lead. We have authority to guide. Now, we cannot exceed that authority. We can't do something beyond that. Okay? But our authority as leaders comes through God, through the Scripture. And long as we're doing what we're supposed to, we're behaving in a Christian manner, we don't lose that authority as leaders. So Paul's telling him, hey, I'm your leader, and my authority comes from God, and what I'm saying comes from God. You have to heed it, otherwise you are not recognized. You are not truly spiritual people, Corinthians. Now I know as Americans, we like to be rebellious and we like to do our own thing. But that's probably, I think, part of the problem of church in America is we've got everyone going in 18 different directions instead of working for one common goal, is to see the gospel brought forth, to see God worship, to see God praise, to see people come to know Jesus. We're worried about doing our own things. So we have to practice. Practice spiritual gifts have to come under biblical authority. We have to look at that. They just can't be, wild and everyone's rolling around on the floor speaking in tongues and there's a cacophony and no one knows what's going on other than it seems like the Spirit of God is moving. But guess what? The Spirit of God, he's going to tell you later on that there has to be order. That there, you know, if there's, it needs to be intelligible, it has to be done in love. He's giving a framework in how to operate that. Third point, this thing this morning is spiritual gifts are needed in our worship services. Now, there's people that say we don't need the spiritual gifts. I'm a bit like Moses. God, I don't want to do this unless your presence is here. Please do not send me away without your presence. Don't let us do this without your presence, God. God, we need your presence in this place. We need you to show up and move. We need you to heal. We need you to deliver. We need you to touch lives. I can't save anyone. I can't deliver anyone, but the power and presence of God. It's only God that does that. Spiritual gifts. Our way that God operates and moves within our services. Verse 39. He says, therefore, my brethren, he's not just talking to men, okay? He's talking to all of the Corinthian church. We know that when he uses brethren, he's referring to everyone, old, young, Jew, Gentile, man, woman. He's referring to everyone. He says, desire earnestly to prophesy. He is not just highlighting the gift of prophecy. What he's really saying is desire spiritual gifts that are intelligible. That when you actually share that spiritual gift, that you share that message from God, that people actually can understand it. They can understand it. They can process it in their brain. It makes sense to them. It can speak to their heart. It can bring correction. It can bring encouragement. It can call people out of that spiritual stupor or just that slumber that they've been in. So he's saying, pursue gifts that are intelligible. Why? Because first off, he tells you to do it in love. And the only way something is love, it's actually loving to speak to someone in a way that they understand. If I come and use big words without explaining what they are, sometimes big words can be helpful. But if I use a bunch of big words or I speak in a language that you don't understand, I could be telling you the best thing. God could be giving you a word. But if you don't understand it, it doesn't matter. There's nothing you can do about it. But then he goes on, he says, so he's telling them, earnestly desire prophecy, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts that are intelligible, but do not forbid speaking in tongues. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. Why? Because there's this times that I don't have the words, you don't have the words to utter the praises we need to God, or to speak the things that we, but through tongues and interpretation, God uses that. The other thing is, if you start to tell people, hey, you can't speak in tongues in the local church assembly, what happens? People stop doing it in their own private life. And we know that tongues is a huge value to, because there's just times when you're alone. You're going through something, you're wrestling with something, and you don't have the words to say. You may not, you're going through, you're stuck, and just that tongues, That you're praying in tongues, you're speaking to God. God gets it. It's able to communicate something to God. So he says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. Verse 40, he says, but all things must be done properly and in orderly manner. He says, so he's saying, hey, pursue intelligible gifts. Don't forbid tongues, but remember to do this. Remember what I told you here in chapter 14, to each person should prophesy in their own time. Maybe there should be a couple. Again, he's not saying that, hey, every church services have three messages in prophecy, three messages in tongues and interpretation. Okay, he's not. That's not what he's saying, but he's saying, be it orderly so it's not cacophonous. It's not crazy. People don't know what's going on. And I know a lot of times when we think that the Spirit's moving, it's a bit crazy and people are shouting out and they're speaking in tongues. And I know those things happen. But Paul's saying, hey, do it orderly. Now, I'm not saying, people aren't going to get emotional. They're going to shake under the power of God. They might fall out. You may get someone rolling on the floor. You may get someone crying. You may get someone running around. Okay. Paul's not saying, hey, don't have extemporaneous. Don't, just quench the spirit. He's not saying that. But he's saying, hey, for the greater good, make sure that when you're speaking these things, that it makes sense to people, that people can understand it. They can understand the message that God is giving because it's the authority of God and the power of God that breaks yokes, that brings people freedom, and brings a healing. So he says, do these things in an orderly manner. But again, our service is not to look like a, it's not supposed to be just tight and rigid like some type of funeral, like God is a stuffed shirt. There's nothing wrong with people praising God. There's nothing wrong with shouting. There's nothing wrong with dancing. It's not a prohibition against them sort of things. So here's our big idea this morning. Practice spiritual gifts in a biblical manner. There's your summation of chapters 12, 13, and 14. Practice the spiritual gifts in a biblical manner, okay? Make sure that you're seeking gifts that are intelligible. Make sure you're doing it in a loving way, that you're building people up. First and foremost, the church is about worshiping God. It's lifting up Jesus. But it's also about the people that the people are built up. They're encouraged, they're strengthened to go out into a hostile world. He's been telling the Corinthians since the beginning of the book that you are to be the alternative to the world around you, Corinthians. And the only way that you can do that is by being spirit empowered. He says, you brag about being spirit people, but you're not really doing it the right way. In order to be that example, you have to be a spirit empowered people. We have to be a spirit-empowered people in order to reach this generation and not get sucked into the lies and sucked into the deception and to be able to reach it. We have to be people of the Spirit, moving in the power of the Spirit and leading people to Jesus. So spiritual gifts, when done properly, builds up the church. Spiritual gifts, when done properly, build up the church. If that's not happening, we should question why are not things being built up? Okay. That doesn't mean that people won't be messy. That doesn't mean that at times it might get a little crazy, okay? See, I think a lot of times we don't operate in spiritual gifts out of fear. Okay. We don't want to mess it up. Okay. Or we don't want to be unruly. But in order to make a shot, you got to shoot the basketball. Okay? In order to get a hit in a baseball game, you got to swing the bat. The doctor can't heal you in an operation unless there's an operation. In the same way, if you don't operate in the gifts, there's not going to be a building up. of the local church. So here's my final question to you. Are you operating in the spiritual gifts? And I think I've asked that question for several weeks now. Are you operating in the spiritual gifts? I'm not talking about in your own private, I'm not talking about in your private prayer closet, but are you operating in the spiritual gifts in the local body to help build it up? And if not, why not? Don't let it be a hindrance. Don't let Satan hinder you. Don't let fear hinder you. Don't let, I'm unsure how to do this, hinder you. Go talk to someone. Hey, pray about it. God, I want to operate in the spiritual gifts. Get prayer for it. So practice the spiritual gifts in a biblical manner. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that not only do we come here to praise you, to lift up your name, but God, we come to be encouraged. We come to be built up. We come to be strengthened. God, we come to hear words of correction and words to build us up, God. But God, that you operate through us, you operate through believers, that we encourage one another, we build up one another. And God, I pray that we be a church that's full of the Spirit. God, that your presence is in this place, that your gifts are operating in a biblical manner. And God, I just pray that you strengthen us, that you build us. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.